Book 5 Mayapur History. By 1969, he returned to India, into Calcutta heat. For his neophyte disciples, in strangeness and sickness, he was their only solace. He wanted to give them a place in Sri Dham Mayapur. "Is it right," he asked the godbrother, "that they are loitering in the streets of Calcutta?" Taking a few men and setting out for Mayapur, he got only as far as Navadweep when floods turned him back. "Maybe," he said, "Lord Chaitanya doesn't want us to have land in Mayapur." But Lord Chaitanya willed it, and the land was acquired, adjoining Bhaktisiddhanta Road, very near his birthplace. In England, he called together talented devotees to plan a building for Mayapur. He himself gave the full idea. A residence palace for devotees and for the deity of Radha Madhava. The Mayapur building, facing east, to get the best breezes, would be the first of many. When someone criticized, "Why don't you build a temple first? You can't have devotees living in the upper rooms with the deities below." He replied, "I build for the devotees first, because the devotee is greater than God. And as for living above him, the road is also Krishna, so why do you walk on the Krishna road? In our temple we are worshipping Krishna in a marble hall with chandeliers, and one day we will build the actual temple, then you will see." His first structure in Mayapur, he planned from his pure mind, putting the plan on paper. It would be pink and copper-toned, trimmed in yellow, with Rajasthani arches, a long flat roof, and surrounding gardens, a palace on the Ganges plains. He planned an entire city for Mayapur, with the Temple of Understanding bigger than the U.S. Capitol or St. Peter's of Rome. The whole world will be drawn to Sri Dham Mayapur, to worship by appreciation Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prabhupada described a vast ceiling like the sky, with models depicting the universe. The lower, hellish planets, then the middle planets, including Earth, then the demigods' planets, then the spiritual sky, and at the top, the eternal planet of Krishna Loka, full of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, where Krishna and his dearmost reside. Any visitor, and they would come from every country, would admit that here was the spiritual world on earth. They would be awed by the colossal architecture, charmed by the beauty of the gardens, impressed by the social planning, a city peacefully providing all human needs. And an inquiring visitor would hear deep scientific knowledge. Melodious kirtans, sumptuous Krishna prasadam, theater, dance, literature, crafts, agriculture, ecological engineering, a living example of good government, with everyone contributing to please Krishna and to instruct others in the knowledge of the soul and the soul's service to the Supreme. Groundbreaking. In 1971, his devotees made a sign, "Welcome Srila Prabhupada." Some of his godbrothers enviously said, "You cannot use that name." "But Prabhupada, used for Rupa Goswami and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, meant one at whose feet the masters sit. So it was fitting for A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. No one had ever preached as widely as he, by the mercy of Gaur Nitai." Prabhupada lived in the straw-roofed hut under a mosquito net. He wrote his books. He was happy to see his disciples on their own land in Mayapur, distributing prasadam to the thousands, and on the Pandal stage holding kirtans and lectures. At the groundbreaking, he nimbly climbed down into the 15-foot pit, looking up wide-eyed as they handed him Ananta Shesha, the golden deity, upon whose serpent heads the future temple would rest. Prabhupada is more wonderful than the past, present, or future buildings. His form is better than reinforced concrete, his order stronger than steel, and his purpose higher than the Kailash Dome atop the tallest temple. By his empowered effort, the waxing moon of Lord Chaitanya will be visible from every corner of the earth. How to live in Mayapur Dham. Every moment we are passing here in great delight. In June 1973, before the building was yet complete, and despite the workers hammering, Prabhupada came there to live. The king of devotees showed his followers how to reside in ISKCON Mayapur. No abuse, no careless breaking, no slamming of doors, not simply sleeping and eating, but working and preaching. The marble floors must be washed daily in the early morning, everything clean and simple. Prabhupada walked the wide veranda with constant loving care, pointing out deficiencies. What they had worked so hard to obtain, a precious gift from Lord Krishna, had to be maintained by a lifetime of work. Prabhupada cried that his devotees had no milk. He was indebted to those who were fortunate to live in his house. By their personal difficulties, they were securing the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His own room was simple, a clean stone floor, covered with thin mattresses, covered with white sheets. There was a desk, white bolster pillows, a shelf of books, a picture of his Guru Maharaj. When a violent windstorm howled through Prabhupada's room, billowing the clothes on his body, he happily declared, "There is no place in the whole world like this." He instructed his devotees by his own delight, "I have given you the kingdom of God. Now develop it and enjoy it." A visitor to Mayapur. Every month, a different GBC disciple would come to live with Prabhupada to learn firsthand how to serve Guru. One such visitor came, a naive incompetent, but made into a Swami by his divine grace. Flying from Dallas, the visitor arrived, his first visit to India. Carrying his danda on the ferry from Navadvip, he finally arrived in the presence of Prabhupada, who was pleased to receive him. "Now we have 5 sannyasis, so stay here and chant Hare Krishna. I will give you letters to type and reply." The visitor stayed in the next room, running in when Prabhupada rang the bell, delighting in bananas and yogurt and answering Prabhupada's mail. The visitor was otherwise bewildered in the sweltering heat, learning slowly the secret of the Dham. Approaching the master in awe and reverence, he watched how Prabhupada preached, always, 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 speaking on behalf of Krishna, the ever-fresh instructions of the Bhagavad Gita. Slowly, from Prabhupada's perfect activities, the visitor learned. Writing down a few lines from the ocean of Prabhupada's philosophic talks, the visitor stayed a few weeks, seeing with opened eyes the reality of the sincere workers for Prabhupada, those who stayed on in Mayapur, the sold-out servants. The visitor noted, from his sweltering room, the file of rickshaws like a desert mirage and people walking in the brilliant sunshine with black umbrellas. He was only a bell ring from Prabhupada in the next room, but intimacy of consciousness had to be earned. Prabhupada began commenting on Upadeshamrita, and the visiting sannyasi took dictation in shorthand. It was Prabhupada's mercy to engage a fallen soul in secretarial work during the quiet, hot days of a Mayapur summer. Chaitanya Charitamrita. Without Shastra, how could we understand Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Not by merely visiting Navadvipa's holy places, ruins, rivers, murtis, can one receive the realized meaning of Sri Panchatattva. Nor by casually talking with local sadhus can we grasp the dynamic nature of the Sankirtan movement. Authorized books are needed, and the best is Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishna Das Kaviraj. Even if at first understanding is theoretical, without this book of knowledge, there would be nothing at all. Gradually, by reading and serving, the truths become known. To those who worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Accepting parampara, the method of hearing, with certainty and logic, we accept the version of Krishna Das Kaviraj as given by Srila Prabhupada. Krishna Das Kaviraj's book would be otherwise hidden, read only by a few Bengalis, or worse, it would be rendered into English by atheist scholars who would twist its meaning into a mundane perversion. But now we have the nectar of Chaitanya Charitamrita, given by Prabhupada, the entire Adilila, Madhya, and Antyalilas. Now Krishna Das Kaviraj becomes the well-wishing friend of all the world. Only Prabhupada could comment with knowledge and living proof that the predictions of Chaitanya Charitamrita had come true. Now the distribution of the fruits of love of Godhead was being tasted. Now proven the premise that the Panchatattva made no discrimination as to who should receive the holy name. Now proven the axiom that Gaur Nitai should be worshipped everywhere. Now it was reality, the worship of the bona fide spiritual master. Now the widespread glorification of the land of Lord Chaitanya and the constant remembrance and relish of Gauranga's Leela. Now on all the continents in the 20th century continue the practices of Lord Chaitanya and his associates, honoring prasadam together, going out together with Madranga and Kartals, chanting Harinam, being stopped by the Kazi's police and protesting that interruption, going on with the Sankirtan, whatever the costs. Now, transcultural, bold preaching on behalf of Lord Chaitanya. In his shelter, millions of families recalling the pastimes of Lord Krishna in Vrindavan, in the authorized way, through the teachings of the Goswamis. Now all these goals and more were going forth, and the very verses of Krishna Das Kaviraj were preserved as worshipable books placed in universities throughout the world. The Mango Grove. In the mornings, traveling from Calcutta to Mayapur, Prabhupada used to stop at the Mango Grove. The wonderful adventure of being with him, taking breakfast outdoors, the outing happiness of going to Mayapur, a car ride with a short rest, the red blossoming Krishnachur trees overhead, and the cool ponds, being free of the city with the villagers, in simple atmosphere. But all of this is of little importance except that Prabhupada is here. Otherwise, the Bengal tropics don't seem much different from Trinidad or Guyana. But here is the mango grove where he always stopped. Put out a mat. He sits, and beside him come sannyasis and others. At his cue, they also honor prasadam, sitting in a leafy grove amidst the aisles of trees. There are usually women, too. His sister, they sit apart and open the tiffins. Grapes, bananas, mangoes, melon, chidwa, something fried. Prabhupada doesn't speak much. We shyly glance at his moving hand and mouth and watch him wash with water. One time a dog came and Prabhupada tossed it a sweet, the dog catching it in his mouth. Now, on to Mayapur. We are halfway there. Fulfillment. By 1974's Gaur Purnima festival, the temple room was completed, and he walked with great pleasure through the marble hall, beheld the deities, and was able to say, before 400 devotees, that now the desire of Bhaktivinoda Thakur was fulfilled. On that day, the Americans, Europeans, and Bengalis were chanting together Jai Sachinandana and the Hare Krishna mantra. Strong, young, intelligent men surged forward, leaping and shouting before his Vyasasana, as Prabhupada smiled. Hundreds of young women, dressed in saris, worshipped him from a distance, feeling the surging, binding dedication of love and obedience to Lord Chaitanya's pure devotee. Because he went before Radha Madhava with folded palms and bowed on the marble floor, lying like a rod, all his disciples followed. They left behind mere idolatry or iconoclastic thoughts, and through the devotion of Prabhupada, they saw God in the deity. Because of his books and his love-filled looks, his pushing demands to get things done, the prophecy became fulfilled. Only because of him, these disparate persons, mixed races and nations, gathered as one strong union to embrace the precepts of Lord Chaitanya with real appreciation and real work. As Prabhupada walked into the sparkling temple, roaring kirtan on all sides, as he bowed before the deity and gracefully walked the length of the long hall, taking his majestic seat, and as the prophecy unfolded in waves of consummation, he felt great satisfaction as the servitor Godhead. But when they brought to his attention that he was amazingly great, he turned away from that, firmly reflecting the will of Lord Chaitanya and the desire of the Acharyas as the cause of his success. If there is any credit for me, it is that I have unflinching faith in the words of my Guru Maharaj. I am presenting what he has given without the slightest change. Much more to come. Much more was to come. He would go on in his eternal Leela, leaving his followers the great unfinished work. He never said, "I am now satisfied that my disciples have carried out all my cherished plans." But he felt confident that from his books and personal guidance, sincere workers would continue his desires for Sri Dham Mayapur. Their success would depend on their following the unchanged message, working peacefully together in love for him. Because nothing can come in devotional service except through the pleasure of Guru and Krishna. Memories. Into his room, Jnanivas brings coals of smoking frankincense, and Prabhupada allows the room to fill until you cannot see him, only smoke. "This is a wonderful atmosphere," he says, relishing the Mayapur evening, pleased to hear his men singing in the kirtan hall. Bhaktivinoda has said, "There is nothing in all the 14 worlds like the chanting of Hare Krishna." He walks down the grand stairway, cane in hand, to see Radha Madhava, accompanied by his sannyasis. He walks down as hundreds look up to him from the bottom of the stairs. He rings the temple bell and we crowd in close, eager to catch the bliss as he tugs the rope. He didn't ring the temple bell or lecture only once. Abundantly he gave. 12 years he was with us, and often in Mayapur, sitting on the red cushion Vyasasana, a stone lattice work behind him. Each of us is a part of his spiritual family, sitting on the marble floor, hearing his Bhagavatam lecture. "You have traveled 10,000 miles, he welcomes us, spending hundreds of lakhs. Why, if you are not devotees of Lord Chaitanya? When the lights fail, he accepts lanterns and goes on speaking in his room before the sandalwood relief of Radha and Krishna. In lantern light, he recalls Calcutta at the turn of the century. There was no electricity, but life was happy. A morning walk in Mayapur. When he was well, he would walk down the long front path, out the entrance, and onto the road of his spiritual master, and as many as 20 would be with him. He would walk through the plowed fields, rows of hardened chunks of earth, and he would call for Jayapataka to ask about development. Prabhupada always spoke philosophy, absolute, realized, strong, convincing. He pointed with his cane to a lump and said it will be here in the same place tomorrow. It cannot move by itself. Krishna moves everything. One after another, questions came to him, exhilarating us, who were prone to quarrel, bouncing against each other to get closer, like a roller derby of bodies moving beside him, jockeying for the best hearing spot. Pancha Dravida asked Prabhupada what he would say if they could create life, for they would claim they had controlled Krishna. Prabhupada said, Krishna is not your order supplier, he is God. Hard with logic and beyond logic also, he was the defender of the Lord, ready with boot to the face of the illogical atheists. Through the fields along the farmer's narrow footpath he would walk, the temple in the distance pink and cheerful, filled with devotees awaiting his return. If I asked you to live in this field, he said, you would rather go to Calcutta. The Mayavadi is like that. He says he wants to stay always in Brahman, but he will have to prefer the painful material varieties. But the spiritual varieties, living with devotees in the Mayapur temple, are preferable. Walking, talking, ordering, drawing us to his teachings, his kindness. When he was not well, he would walk on the roof. His left hand swung as he walked, his head back, aristocratic. He was worshipped, yet remained the humble servant. My godbrothers say, he laughed, that I have succeeded because I am a good businessman. Yes, I have the capital of American money and the good business of Krishna consciousness. We were imperfect, but tried to hear the many lessons from his walks, as now we try to follow in his footsteps. On the veranda. After his morning class, while sitting on the veranda, he greeted some men and women from Calcutta. He was gracious and kind and pleasant with them while they spoke of trivialities. He looked down, holding the index finger of his right hand in the palm of his left. Pensive and sweet, absorbed in Krishna consciousness, sometimes he looked up while they spoke. His countrymen were not aware. He was of the spiritual world. Prabhupada is present. In Mayapur, ISKCON World Headquarters, Prabhupada is present in all things. He is a person. At the same time, he is the energy of devotion in all his disciples. Srila Vishnupad has created Mayapur's gushing fountains, large gardens. Srila Bhagavan has acquired European castles. Devotees are distributing millions of books in every country, all Prabhupada's Shakti. He is the force drawing us to Mayapur even after his disappearance. As he wanted, preaching in Manipur, Bangladesh, Tibet, China, Russia, so it is going on. As he wanted devotees, Pukka Vaishnavas, in saffron dhotis, with shaven heads and tilak, so they are gathering in Mayapur. Are not the rows of marigolds and roses his desire? Because of him, the plants are watered, and in this tropic heat, fountains are pulsing upwards. The Gurukul boys walk in file, singing his Gitar Gan. Prabhupada is the tapasya of giving one's life to Krishna, service performed in bodily distress. Remembering Prabhupada's austerities, devotees perform their distress-filled tasks on his behalf. He wanted Mayapur to be the site for annual meetings, the place to decide where in the world one goes to do his work. Each has his own desire how to serve, and their individual choice may also be the presence of Prabhupada. But when the assembled godbrothers, offering Vedic evidence, and their desire, direct us to change or to take up new service, surrender to that instruction is the inspiration of Prabhupada's presence. the power of the GBC majority may seem a threat to one's possessions, but it is Prabhupada's will that they have the right to decide who is in charge of what. One may shout or cry or walk out in protest, but justice is upheld at an annual meeting of sadhus who give the last word. He has started a significant new branch, as did Ramanuja, Madhvacharya, and Lord Chaitanya. If disciples want some glorious distinction for their guru, let them claim he is Prabhupada's servant. Praising his eternal preeminence in ISKCON, the best servants carry out his will, taking what he has given and making wonderful what he has approved. We are like the Ganges worshippers who offer Ganges water to Mother Ganga. We can only offer what he has already given. His vision for Mayapur encompasses all, the tallest buildings in Asia, the most money spent for Krishna, a city with airfields, theaters, and stadiums, bathing ghats and libraries, schools of higher learning, organized for the four orders, Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra. Is this work already done? Is everything completed, as he asked? The burden of staying together, the difficult task of protecting ISKCON, will take lifetimes of dedicated endeavor before even a fraction of what he asked is carried out. First do this, then ask, what next? Prabhupada has brought us here. Prabhupada has brought us here to Mayapur, where in a few days we accrue great spiritual gain beyond our dull perception. We can see Radha Madhava even without love-anointed eyes. We can see morning stars in a clear country sky. We hear a radio all night, violins and falsetto voices drifting across the darkened fields, brass gongs of Mangal Arati worship. We hear cuckoo-coo, rise-and-fall melody of the cuckoos, the steady, busy crickets, and the first devotees chanting Hare Krishna. We can hear the pre-dawn sound of workers cutting rice and wheat, and we see the starting of cow dung fires. When the sun silently emerges, filling the world with light, like a vital liquid poured onto land and sky, then the Mina birds, cocky, orange-footed, start their squawking, and sparrows dutifully appear, hopping along the wall. Simply dressed men without machines beat and thrash the paddy. These ordinary things anyone can see, but in Mayapur we can better understand all things are related to Krishna. Taste the Bengali portals, rasgulla, sandesh, and the sweet, delicious Ganges water. Feel Vaikuntha breezes through the quiet of midday heat. As we bathe in the afternoon, we feel the water and Ganges mud. We hear the parrots screeching, taste the daub's liquid, and smell the delicate malati and champak. When evening comes, the tick-tick of the lizards, the invasion of the insects, owls hooting, hyenas laughing, fruit bats moving near the light, mosquitoes, and at dark, the khans, the aroma of night queens blooming. Always remember, never forget. He is always with us who knows and loves Krishna, who sees Krishna, whom we trust utterly, the perfect example, as practical business chief, spearheading leader of the worldwide movement. Always the soft as a rose servant of the servant of the Lord, standing before the deity in confidential darshan. Those moments when it seems he is not present, the world is all vacant, and we are like a loitering crowd rather than a unified squadron. When we forget him, easy things become impossible. Association becomes dry. Everything breaks into cliques and voting blocks when we forget him. And the powerful Maya lures us, into independent action. He does not say, simply sit idle and think of me. To remember him means the inspiration to work together with basic trust. When we forget him, we stumble, staring blankly at Radha Krishna. When we remember, Krishna comes into our view again. We return to Krishna consciousness. On leaving Mayapur, March 1983. Today we went on Parikram, starting on foot from the front gate. First, the kirtan party, with pennants flying and amplified singing, led by Lokanath Swami. Then all the men, the yellow Gorni Thai deities atop the elephant, and then the women, down Bhakti Siddhanta Road, heading toward Yoga Peet. The sun was mounting, but before it turned hot, we walked along, chanting, and soon reached Lord Gauranga's birthplace. We wound through the grounds, quickly making obeisances, since there were many other pilgrims, in moving lines miles long. At Srivas Angam, the house where Lord Chaitanya held nocturnal kirtan with his best associates, and where he showed his form as this person, we all sat down in the backyard under a long canopy, and I addressed the devotees. There were translators in Spanish, Bengali, Italian, French, German, Swedish, and Chinese, as I read from Chaitanya Charitamrita. I repeated what I had heard from Srila Prabhupada. You gain knowledge from the Guru, who sets you free, and in return you have to help him spread Krishna consciousness to others. And I recited about the tree of love of God, with Lord Chaitanya as the seed, the trunk, and the gardener, who wants to distribute the fruits to all people. Then Jayapataka Swami spoke. He urged the devotees during their stay in the Dham to beg the Lord for the power to preach. He described Sri Dham Mayapur as the source and center of the Sankirtan movement, because here Prabhupada wants the temple of understanding, a cathedral more wonderful than any religious building in the world, a temple to make Mayapur a great worldwide wonder, just as people marvel at the Sphinx or the Taj. But from this temple they will get real knowledge. And Mayapur is the source and center for another reason. From here we go out, purified by our short stay, to give what we have gained to the non-devotees to turn them toward the Lord. Now we are going out like rays from the sun. We are messengers carrying the best news to unwilling people. Tolerant, merciful, friend to all, assume these qualities of the Vaishnava, and on Prabhupada's command, go out and preach. Bombay. History. Remember me and fight. Bombay is no holy place like Mayapur or Vrindavan, but it's India's number one city in wealth and fashion, less political than Delhi, more receptive to a new thing. So it wasn't unlikely that there Prabhupada would concentrate. It is the logic of the Vaishnava that where the demons go all out, he goes all out. Where the asuras have their greatest success in wealth and power, the devotees should go, establish a big temple and big preaching. But that means trouble, fighting on behalf of Lord Krishna and tolerating one's own distress. Krishna in Vrindavan is famous for submitting to his parents, dancing with the gopis, and playing with the boys and cows. But it seems more than anything he fights with the demons. They're always coming. Putana, Agha, Trinavarta, Baka, sometimes two attacks before lunchtime. And as Krishna is always defeating the demons, so it was with Prabhupada in Bombay. He even said it was like Kurukshetra, a Mahabharata of intrigues and sufferings before the Pandavas' ultimate victory. And like Bhagavad Gita, wherein the Lord arouses the fighting spirit in reluctant Arjuna, imparting to him eternal knowledge. So Prabhupada destroyed his disciples' reluctance, gave them knowledge, and inspired them to fight. Srila Prabhupada, you first took Bombay by storm in 1970, the year of the dancing white elephants. When Hare Krishna Kirtan hit the headlines, Millionaire's Son Seeks Solace in Krishna Society. At the Sadhu Sammelan you said, I have not done anything magical. But a miracle occurred as the beach crowd of thousands danced, chanting and even crying with your men. A quick struck victory, but the Asuras took note. Letters to the editor appeared. The Hare Krishna movement is just a sporadic fad of sentimentalists. Your attack on the Asuras was Krishna's attack. You were repeating his words. As you spoke, you felled the atheists, the enjoyers of false ego, who defy service to the Lord. You strongly opposed the slaughterers of cows, the sexmongers, the godless politicians, who capture votes to abuse the people. You boldly criticized them all, and they took note, like venomous serpents. Opposition to Kirtan, you also told us, is a sign that we are genuine, just as Lord Chaitanya's followers were interrupted by the Qazi's police. So the same breaking and threatening is going on in 20th century dress. And as Lord Chaitanya rallied his men, you rally us. Don't be afraid. The fight to get the land. You wanted the land for Krishna, and at first it seemed easy enough. A paradise spot in Juhu Beach, acres with palm trees, tourist traffic, pleasant sea breezes, and your vision for a gorgeous temple and hotel. Mr. N gave a good price and you took it, although there were suspicions and your own disciples saw the land as jungle. They had no building. There were hardships, mosquitoes, rats, bush and tall grass to clear, and you stayed in a tent, anticipating a landlord's snag. You took a bold step to assure possession, bringing the deities to be worshipped in a tent that swayed in the wind. This is not easy to understand. Rasa Bahari was your lord, and you were the humble servant of Radharani. Yet you invited them to come right away. Krishna would establish his own proprietorship. Fervently you prayed, My dear sir, please remain here, and I shall build a beautiful temple for you. No devotee wanted to take charge until you appointed Giriraj. Then you resumed your world travels. But wherever you went, you worried over Bombay. And there was cause. Where was the deed? Months had gone by, and Mr. N had withheld. He had your down payment, and you had the land. You telegrammed from L.A., get the conveyance. But Giriraj wrote back with complications, new taxes, new payments put forward by Mr. N, and no deed. From London, another telegram, finish immediately. Giriraj tried on your command, but Mr. N applied another knot, you never got permission from the Charity Commission. Wherever you traveled, you carried the burden. In New Vrindavan or Dallas Gurukula, the devotees hardly knew what was on your mind. More telegrams to Bombay were of no avail. You sent more leaders to join Giriraj. I cannot tax my brain from such places. Then a letter from your lawyer. He had resigned. You saw him as a cheater in league with Mr. N. Let us fight, you decided. Take them to court. Now, in open battle, Mr. N. shut off the water and sent a hoodlum brandishing a knife. Your leaders in Bombay decided to abandon and informed you by mail. You are too timid, you replied, and your order was to press a criminal charge. Do not be afraid. In Hyderabad, you met and convinced Mr. N. with a new sales agreement. When still he delayed, your disciples in Bombay cancelled all agreements and agreed to quit the land. I shall be the last man, you declared, to give up Hare Krishna land to the rogue Mr. N. Tempers flared between you and Mr. N. in a personal encounter. You said, either take our money and leave us alone, or return our down payment. He did neither, but cursed the devotees as CIA spies, threatening to destroy the temple and remove the deities. He stormed out of the room. 2 weeks later, after a severe heart attack, he died. Mrs. N. and her lawyers recommenced the fight. Demolition of a Krishna temple was scandalous for India, but they almost succeeded. By her order, police officials arrested the devotees and 100 demolitionists with hammers and torches dismantled the pillars and tore off half the roof, approaching the inner room of Radha Rasabihari. Not a minute too soon, influential Hindu friends intervened. Demolition was a great reverse, but you turned it in your favor. You organized a protest and got permission to rebuild. Mrs. N. was running out of steam. Her demolition was unpopular, and she went to you, bursting into tears. Don't worry, you said. You are just like my daughter. In a straw and bamboo cottage, Mrs. N. signed the deed, and the land was legally ISKCON's. Serving a feast for guests, you described your plans for a large temple and hotel. Then, leaning back, you exclaimed, "It was a good fight."